years and times in which I use some of this material. Some of it is new, some of it's old. But there's always people who need to hear, and there are people here this morning who have never heard any of this. You folk haven't. You haven't. Mike and Karen haven't. Maybe the others have a time or so. So there's always people who haven't heard, and which is good. And we refresh the memory of those who have heard. And I was wanting a passage of Scripture that spoke about remembering, reminiscing, if you would. One night this past week, Jen and I unconsciously were reminiscing. And I really right now don't remember what it was. But we had a good time talking about something way in the past and about people that we knew and had associated with and sometimes trying to remember their names. And it was just good to think back. And we all do that, and it's good for us. And it's certainly taught in the Word of God. All through the Old Testament, the story of Abraham and Moses, Abraham and the patriarchs and Moses and Joshua is told and retold and retold. They were to tell it to every new generation. They were to pass down their heritage. Even Stephen, in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, when he's brought before the council and before the people to give an account, he begins in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 with Abraham. He begins with Abraham, and he takes them through, not all detail, but hitting the high points of Israel's history and where they were now. In verse 52, he accuses them of delivering and murdering the just one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that chapter, he takes them from Abraham to Jesus and retells the story. And he says to those spiritual leaders, you're just like your fathers. You're stiff-necked and hard-hearted and unbelieving, just like your forefathers were. This is what they did to the prophets and many of the godly in the Old Testament. This is what your generation have done to the Lord Jesus Christ. He causes them to remember. In Psalm 77, beginning at verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? The glory days, the 40s, the 50s for Bible Center, will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? The psalmist is asking these questions. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will also meditate on all your work. So that's what I want us to do this morning. We may go a little past noon, waiting for the others to get here, but they will be here sooner because Randy is preaching there this morning. And he doesn't preach long, And so Gospel Chapel will be out earlier than normal. In February of 1935, Pastor H.H. Drake, who was pastoring First Baptist Church in West Terre Haute, had a burden to come across the river and hold a series of evangelistic meetings in Terre Haute. Most of you do not know or remember that in the 30s and 40s, Terre Haute was known nationally as Sin City. Bootlegging, prostitution, gambling, Terre Haute was more or less a wide open city. A city that desperately needed an evangelistic voice. Most of the churches were dead or dying. There was no voice being raised by what we would call a fundamental or evangelical church. And so Drake and some friends found this old building at 1700 Wabash Avenue around Thanksgiving the year before. And they thought that would be a good place, if they could rent it, to hold a meeting. And so they rented it, swept out the gun shells and all the stuff from being an armory, and cleaned it up, and began to hold a meeting there in February, and I don't know the exact dates. I think it was a two-week meeting that they held, an evangelistic meeting. The purpose was to see people saved. And a number of people gravitated to that work, and a number of people were saved. They began to meet together every Sunday at 3 o'clock. It was called the Hallelujah Service. And they met every Sunday for the next 5 years. Until on January the 7th, 1940, they organized officially as a church body. Pastor Drake preached that day from the book of Acts, chapter 2. The birthday of the church. When he gave the invitation, 165 people stepped forward to be charter members of the Terre Haute Bible Center. And they organized a Sunday school. They had officers and teachers, and all this was ready to go because they had been preparing for 5 years to launch that particular effort. Pastor Drake was here as pastor, until I think February of 1945, and he went up to Moody for Founders Week and had a heart attack there and died. The man who held the funeral service here in Terre Haute was a man by the name of Clyde Rodebaugh, who at that time was pastoring in Hammond, Indiana. And out of that relationship, Pastor Rodebaugh was called to Terre Haute, to the Bible Center, in July of 1945. And he served until, I think, August of 1960, in which he died at that time from a cut on his hand. As I recall the story, he was cut by a saw and did not have it attended to, and it brought about his death. He was not an old man. But I remember Elliot Bedwell. Some of you remember Elliot Bedwell. Elliot and I spent a lot of time together in the early years of 90. And we talked about Bible Center history. And he said Rodebaugh had told him about 1958, I think, that he thought his time had come. And the church was still at its zenith, so to speak, averaging over 600 in the Sunday school here. But in his spirit, he knew that his time had come. And he told Elliot that he thought the church was declining, beginning to decline. Elliot didn't buy that because of what things were. After Rodebaugh died, a man by the name of Virgil Romans was called, December of 1960, into 1972, about 12 years. Bob Woolley came in 72, and I don't have the exact date when Bob Woolley left. Many of you knew him. Mid to late 80s, like 86, 87, somewhere along in there, about 15 years. And I'm going over the high spots here. There's a story within each of these men and what these men were like, why the church prospered or didn't prosper during their administration, as it were. After Bob Woolley and before me, there was a man here for about a year, maybe 13 months, and there was a great turmoil in the church when I came. The after effect was still very strong that we came into. Our first official Sunday was December the 30th, 1990. So virtually we started 1991 to the present. When we came to Terre Haute, I was 53 years old, and I was called the young preacher. So that tells you something about the age of the congregation at that time, when 53 is young. My observations were the obvious. This is an old congregation. The building was in bad shape. The roof, the ceiling tile were falling out of the ceiling. Unlevel floors. The room that became my office, it had a desk. And if you put a pencil on that desk, it was going to roll off. That's how unlevel the floor was. So anything round is going to go in the floor. There were problems everywhere. And over the years, of course, they had put a lot of money into remodeling and fixing up and repairing, and inside and outside, I'm sure they struggled with all the problems that old building had. And history shows that there were many remodeling efforts and upgrades to the building. But the old saying proved true once again. You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. You heard that one? You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. And regardless of how much lipstick you put on a pig, it's still a pig. The old building was still an old building. You could dump all the money into it that you wanted, but it was still an old building. And regardless of what we did to it, it was still going to be an old building. And we still would not have parking space. They didn't have parking lots. They parked on the street, anywhere they could park. There was an internal battle between the young and the old. The battle was some of what we have today. It wasn't a music battle back then. It was a battle of how things were done, young versus old. Invest and stay in that building or relocate. And many of the young families, those of you who lived those days know this, many of the young families under Romans, under Woolley, under Bill Campbell, the young families left. They took their kids and left. And so when I walked into that situation, I walked into a very old congregation. Now, that's not to say there weren't some kids there, but many of them had left, many of them. So you have predominantly an old congregation, an old congregation that is not going to change except when they die. They are dug in for the long haul. And so that's what we were dealing with. And my observation was, we've got to get this congregation out of this building. Now, I didn't say that initially. I remember when I went to Brownsburg in 1970. Last Sunday of July of 1970. And sometime in September, they had a welcoming dinner for us. And the guest speaker that night was sitting across the table from me as we ate. And he just made an offhand remark. He said, "You know that they're going to expect you to lead them in a building program." There had never been a word said. Never a word said about a building program. We ended up with a big building program. A lot of changes. So it wasn't my first rodeo coming to Terre Haute. It wasn't the first experience of new buildings, remodeled buildings, major buildings. And so slowly, people began to, well, maybe we ought to leave. Maybe we ought to relocate. But there were people still holding on to that building by the brick. I think they thought God lived there. And we began to look for property. And in the early 90s, the hot property was east and south. East and south. So that's where we looked. And all the board was out looking for property. Often we went two by twos. One day I remember I was riding with John Morgi. And we looked at prime property. Even then it was $15,000 to $20,000 an acre. How can you handle that? One day, family in the church, Melvin and Marcel Wilson, Danny Wilson's parents, They were friends with a lady by the name of Mrs. Green. And Mrs. Green had heard that we were looking for some property to build a new church. And she wanted $3,000 an acre. See the difference? And it was located at Evans Avenue and 41, where we are now. There was not a person on that board that had thought or prayed to go north, I assure you. But as we began to talk and pray, it felt like that's where we should go. That's the direction we should go. Totally different than what we thought and planned. So that's $51,000. Where are we going to get $51,000 offhand? Well, there's a story behind that. When we came to Terre Haute, they had a parsonage. It had a basement, first floor, second floor. We had Deborah. Wouldn't work. Jan was beginning to have trouble climbing steps. It's not going to work. So I told the fellows, and this is before we moved, I said, fellows, what you have now as a parsonage, I'm sure it served others who were physically able, but it will not serve our needs. Sell this building. Give me a housing allowance. I'll buy my own home. So they agreed to that. So a few months, they sold the parsonage for $55,000, put it in government bonds. And guess what had been laying there for 4 years? $55,000 plus. And so when we needed $51,000, $55,000 had already been supplied. God is good. God is good. Construction began in June of 1996. I won't go over the next 2.5 years. They were good years. They were bad years. They were happy years. They were sad years. Going through a major relocation and a major construction program. There's nothing like it emotionally, in my opinion. But construction began in June of 1996, and we moved into this facility, no carpet, nothing, for Christmas Sunday, 1998. In other words, 2.5 years from the time construction started until we held our first official service. Dedication of the building was held the next June. June the 13th, 1999. And so we are, so here we are, 20 years later. 30 acres of land. Oh, I didn't tell you all that story. We bought 17 acres of land from Mrs. Green. What you see here, up against the woods, and then beyond the woods, there's about 10 acres. Of tillable ground. And so she owned that 10 acres and this 6 or 7 acres here that you see. But down through the middle and all that woods, the state of Indiana owned. We had to deal with the highway department. And so we went to Crawfordsville, talked to the head man of this particular area, told him our dilemma that we had bought on either side, and we would like the opportunity to buy the other 13 acres and put it all together. Well, it ended up that they gave it to us. Dennis paid them a dollar, and they gave it to us, and then sent the dollar back. I think we still have it in the file. Did you ever get that dollar back? Okay, so it's long spent, long gone. But can you imagine a church of this size, and I'm not talking about big size, having 30 acres? Paid for, given, more land than this church will ever need. A good building, an impressive building. Visitors still come into this building and ooh and ah. I'm amazed. So God has given us something very special on this property. We have land. We have an excellent building. We have no debt. People can't believe that when I tell them, we don't owe on this at all. You don't owe on this building? No, it's all paid for. In the early 90s, we prayed for property. Okay? During construction, we prayed for building. We prayed for this building and this property. Most of you do not know how much blood, sweat, and tears are in this building. But what we don't have is people. You say, I'm a people, yes. But the original vision was, as the men of that day sat down as a board, and what do we want to build? And they wanted it designed and built for at least 200. So 200 people can sit in here easily. The restrooms are designed for 200. The classrooms and the upper level, which is not divided, was all planned for a Sunday school of 200. Now, do you see what's missing? We have land. We have a building. We need people. We need people. About a year ago, I became acquainted with a book by Mark Batterson entitled The Circle Maker. It's about the legend of a man who lived in the first century BC, before Christ. And he was known in that area for his praying, and especially praying for rain. When there was a drought, they would go to Honi, H-O-N-I or C-H-O-N-I, to pray for rain. And Honi would draw a circle and get in that circle and pray until it rained. His story is in the works of Josephus. And I pulled out Josephus one day when I learned about that and found it and read Josephus's account of him praying for rain. In Mark's book, I'm rereading it again right now, he makes three strong statements. Dream. When you dream, dream big. When you pray, pray hard. And when you think long. Now that's a very simple formula. Dream big, pray hard, think long. We prayed for land. We got more, much more than we need. We prayed for the construction of this building, and over a period of 2.5 years, it was finally accomplished. But the vision for the facility to seat 200, we prayed for that. We believed in the building that is in the ground out there. See, most of you don't know that just on the other side of the parking lot, there's a building in the ground. The foundation is there. When the foundation for this building was poured, the vision was for another building that at that time we couldn't afford. We didn't have the faith to believe we could afford it. It was several $100,000 more. But those men in the early 1990s had the vision, had the dream. I can remember talking about, what are we going to do with that building? What are we going to put in that building? Are we going to have a basketball court? Are we going to have a kitchen? Are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? It was exciting to dream about what was going to go into that building. And so it was decided that when this foundation was poured, that foundation would be poured, because that building has already been designed. There was a vision for that building that you do not see. We had some vision. We had a big dream in 1994. A vision of where we wanted to go and wanted this ministry to go. We prayed to find land. We found land. We prayed through construction. And it was finally finished. But I think we dropped the ball. And I'm going to take much of that responsibility as I have analyzed it. We dropped the ball in praying for people. God gave us that. God gave us this. Oh, I know we pray, God bless the church, God bless this and supply that, but we did not pray for people. And so as a result of reading that book, I began to circle this auditorium every evening when I leave here, 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6, 6:30, whenever I leave. I'll turn on the light in that window, because that window represents who we are. The open Bible, preaching the message of the cross to the whole world. What time is it? Just stay in your seats. Let me walk and talk, okay? Let me tell you, let me show you how we pray. We prayed on Sunday night. I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to tell you what we prayed at certain places, okay? We start back here at the sound booth, this area back here we gather. It's where I start my evening prayer circle. And I go to my left, which is the south side of the building. And verbally, I draw a circle around this auditorium. This is my Hani circle. for praying for people. Randy, when he would pray, and all of us started doing that, when we look out this window, or these windows on the property, we're praying for God to take hold of this property. Other ministries can be on this property. Other ministries may need land, and we've got land. So we're praying for God to use this land, these 30 acres. Of course, we're praying for people to sit in these seats. We come up here to the piano. And I pray for Joyce and for people to sit at these instruments and play these instruments. For a little orchestra to sit in this area, violin, guitar, bass, cello, maybe some horns. Can you see that? I walk on the platform. These four chairs represent a choir that we do not have. We have 20 seats like this. They can go around these walls in two rows. We pray for a choir. Of us would go behind the chairs and pull back the curtain and look in the baptistry. And pray that it will be filled many times with new converts coming to be baptized, becoming members of a local church. This old instrument hasn't been played for many, many years on a regular basis, not since we left the old building. We pray for an organist. An organist. Mark tells the story in his book of the church that they started in Washington, D.C. The Lord laid it on his heart one day, and their worship group needed a drummer. Now, most of you don't think too much of drums in church, I'm sure, but if it played right, I can tolerate it. But he said, we need a drummer to go with the worship band. And he said, I began to pray for a drummer. And God said to him, go buy a set of drums. Go buy a set of drums. They didn't have money enough to, you know, jingle in their pocket. Go buy a set of drums. Something like $200 or some figure. So he obeyed and went and bought a set of drums. Nobody to play the drums. The next Sunday, a drummer from the Marine Corps Band came to church and became their drummer. The Marine Band plays for the president. We walk over here and look out these windows and pray for cars to fill that parking lot, for people to walk up that ramp and come into this auditorium. We pray that people will come from the north and south and east and west, from all directions to this meeting point, Evans and 41. It is as accessible as any place in Terre Haute. I come to this pew, and I pray for Bob and Virginia, because I know that they sit here. I found out the other day why God laid that on my heart. We continue to walk. Some of us walk down the aisles. I know where Mike and Sandy usually sit, third pew. I know where Joanne sits and Laura sits. I know where the Holes sit when they're here. I know where Randy and Kenna sit when they're in here. I know where Jan sits and Jane sits and Joyce sits and Linda sits and the Williams is over here. I know where you sit. I go lay my hands on that pew and pray for you. I know where Mike and Karen usually sit, behind Jan. That's where they are this morning. Thank God. So you get prayed for every day. And you get prayed for every Sunday night. As we're asking God for people. We prayed for the sound system and the video system. We prayed for somebody to help us operate it. And God sent Charlie. I don't know how long Charlie will be here. God sent Charlie. Ask and you shall receive. We're asking for people. You can come in here any day, any time, and do your own prayer walk. Stop at the various places where we stop. I usually go to the pulpit and pray for the pulpit, for me and for my successor. I'm praying for my successor. I stop at this table and I pray for men in this church. Not just men to carry the offering trays or men to pass the communion emblems, but for men to be leaders, servers, workers, men with administrative ability, men who can work with their hands, build things, fix things, repair things. Because that's what this body needs. People. People. So that's where we are today. We can look back and see what God has done, what God has provided. The history of Bible Center can verify that. We can verify that in the years that we have been here. But there's a part of the vision that's not done yet, and that is the people. That is the people. You and another 180 people. I often pray sometimes, Lord, you know where our people sit. Would you fill in the gaps? A lot of gaps. Well, I've rambled enough. But I hope that you have a
because he gave his all. He held back nothing. God gave his very best so that we could be with him. Justly, justly so, be with him. Our salvation is not a cheap, easy believism. It's rooted in the depths of the love and grace of our God. Help us not to take it lightly. Help us to enjoy, Father, and to rejoice in the grace that has been extended to us, in the love and mercy that you've extended to us through Calvary, through what took place there. Father, if there's anyone in this audience who has never come to grips with your claim upon their lives, your claim because Christ died for them, man or woman, young or old, Father, touch them in their heart, in their mind. Grant them an understanding and an openness to say, Jesus, come into my life. Come in and be my King. Come in and be my Lord and my Savior. And we can do that with confidence because of what took place at the cross. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.